Welcome to Village Church Online. Pastor Michael here with you. Hey, is anybody else like pretty much sick and tired of online church right now? I know that I am really, really messing with you all. And I know there's some of you, you're introverts and you're like, this is a dream. But for most of us, we just want to be back together with the people of God, worshiping together, building each other up. And I honestly can't wait to be there. It's really weird for me to preach to a camera. And I'm imagining different people's faces, and I'm imagining that I'm in the church, and I see all the people to my left, in the middle, and the right, and that dude in the back sleeping, and the other wife on the right side nudging her husband whenever I make a point that applies to him, and I just miss all of that. And so, hey, Villa Church, we are going to be together online for as long as it takes, but I'm just praying that we can get back together as soon as possible, worship God together, and be with each other. I miss our hospitality food. Our hospitality team is amazing. I love after the first service, I go out there, and especially savory Sundays. There's just a whole bunch. I can't wait to be back with you guys. So most of us are online a whole lot more than we're used to being. And let's be honest, some of you are buying way more things than you should. So like if we were in real life church right now, there'd be a handful of wives or husbands like kicking their spouse underneath the chairs. And so you're buying things. And here's what I've seen online. There are a whole lot of knockoffs all over Facebook. Like there are all these brands trying to sell themselves as better than the real thing. Like you can have the product as good as the real thing for one half or one third or one quarter of the price. Now I have a pretty shady history with knockoffs. They bother me a little bit. I'm just like, "Ugh." So let me share with you a few knockoffs that have kind of, I don't know, irritated me in the past. The first one is Oreos. Okay, Oreos are single-handedly one of the greatest cookies ever made. Have you ever had a knockoff Oreo? Like, really? Like, they are not good. Earlier in the week, there was a bag of open Ritz crackers, and Ritz crackers are unbelievable. Like, whoever invented, like, the person who made Ritz crackers for the first time, thank you. Like, so good. So I went over, and of course, I'm going to eat an open bag of Ritz crackers. So I pick it up, I put one in my mouth, and immediately the thought that goes through my head is, fraud. Like, this is not real. Like, who makes fake Ritz crackers when you can have the original ones? Years ago, I brought a North Face jacket. Love it. To this day, still have it. Still looks great. A couple years ago, Costco started selling knockoff North Face jackets. So I bought it. They looked awesome. So after about a year or two, it just sort of started to fall apart. The zipper broke. And here's what knockoffs do. They oversell. They overpromise. They tell you that they're going to deliver on an experience and a good that is better or equal to the real thing, the more expensive one. And even though some knockoffs, they work for a little while, inevitably, they just usually break sooner. You may not know this, but every single week, Pastor Craig from Village Church East and Pastor Alex from Alliance Bible Church in Bartlett, the three of us get together and we plan our sermons together. We're all teaching through Exodus together. So I asked Alex, I said, "Hey, Alex, have you bought any knockoffs recently?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah. I just bought a pair of knockoff Apple AirPods." Okay, what he didn't know is that over the last week or two, I had almost bought these same pair of AirPods three times, $35. And I'm telling you, the marketing was incredible. Their commercial was top-notch. Every time I got done watching the commercial, I was thinking to myself, I'm never, ever going to buy a pair of Apple AirPods again because these are better quality, better durability, better sound. I mean, you name it. This was these were the headphones that were going to last me the next 10 years. But every time I went to buy it, there was like this hesitation in me. "Michael, don't get bit. You've done this before." They almost always disappoint. So I asked Alex, I said, "Were they everything you hoped for? Were they great?" And he goes, "Not so much." I was like, I knew it. They're overselling. They're overpromising. They're making commitments to us that they cannot keep. And even when they work for a little while, they end up breaking sooner than later. Like, why do we buy knockoffs? There's a couple of reasons we buy knockoffs. Well, the first is that we've never experienced the real thing. And so the knockoff is the best experience that we're aware of. For some of us, we buy knockoffs very simply because we believe the false advertising. You're like me. You watch this knockoff AirPod commercial and you're like, these things are going to be the best thing in the world. And this is the power of marketing and advertising. It can make us believe something is real and true, even though it's not. For some of you, you buy knockoffs because you don't have the resources to pay for the real thing. I mean, we all are drawn to knockoffs for different reasons, but here's something we all want. We all want the real thing at a cheaper cost, and we want to believe the marketing and the lies. Now open up your Bibles, Exodus chapter 7. Here's what we're going to see. That the Egyptians have settled for knockoff gods. And I want to be clear. I understand why they settled for these gods. So in their day, the power and the majesty of a god is really determined by the power and the majesty of the people. And here's what happened to Egypt while they're worshiping these false gods. They became the most powerful people in the entire world. Pharaoh became the most powerful man in the entire world. And so when they looked around for more powerful, more glorious, stronger gods to worship, there literally were none. In fact, what we're seeing here is that Yahweh, the God of Israel, in their eyes, he is weak, he is helpless, he's powerless. He is the God of a slave people, and if a God's strength is measured by the power and majesty of its people, well, this is the best they got. So who are you going to worship in this day? Are you going to worship the most powerful God or the second most powerful God? And so I understand why they worship the gods of Egypt. So here's what's going to happen in Exodus chapter 7. There's going to be like a duel. There's going to be a duel between the God of Israel, Yahweh, the I Am, and the knockoff gods of Egypt. And here's what we're going to find is that every one of the plagues that God, Yahweh, the I Am sends on Egypt, every one of them is going to be a specific punch toward one of the Egyptian gods. And here's the question that we're all waiting to figure out. How are the all-powerful, majestic gods of Egypt going to respond to the punch of Yahweh? It's like they're in a ring and Yahweh still throws the punch. And now we're all just waiting to figure out what's going to happen. And here's what Yahweh is going to do. I'm going to tell you the answer on the front end. He's going to expose Pharaoh and every single false god of Egypt one by one. That's why there's so many plagues. He's making a living demonstration and illustration before all of Israel and all of Egypt. And really, for all of us throughout history who have read this story, this is going to be a slow cosmic declaration that there is one true God. It is Yahweh, the I Am, and every other god or version of God is false and a knockoff. And so if you're going to understand this first plague, you have to understand something really specific. You have to understand the Nile's importance to the people of Egypt. Egypt would not be a nation without the Nile River. The Nile connected Egypt to the world. It was their source of life, of water, of provision, fish, economy. It gave them access to so much of the world. And whatever the Nile touched, flourished. The Nile was a powerful, life-giving force. I want you to hear me. The Nile was a great gift to everybody who lived near it. God was so gracious to provide all of these people sustenance and flourishing through the Nile River. And here's what the Egyptians did. They made a terrible decision. And before you judge them, I want you to look in because this is a decision that we make all the time. They made the terrible decision to take the good gift of God, this good thing, and they made the terrible decision to make it the ultimate thing, to make it a god. And whenever you take a good thing and you make it an ultimate thing, it becomes an idol. And when you worship idols, here's the deal. Idols always let you down inevitably, and idol worship will crush your soul. And so here's what we do. We take these really good, amazing gifts from God, intimacy, work, success, alcohol, our economy, our standard of living, our stuff, you name it. These simple gifts of God that he gives to the world. And we are so inclined to take the good thing and to make it the ultimate thing. Every single time we do, what happens? They fail us. They overpromise and they underperform. They leave us empty. In idolatry, we are designed by God to worship one God, to worship him alone. And every time we worship something other than him, we are failed by it, we are let down by it, and our soul is crushed. We were created, designed by God to worship him and him alone. All right, Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Let's set the stage. It's morning, and Pharaoh comes out of his palace. He's got all of his servants around him, his entourage, and he's going out in the morning to bathe in the Nile. And here's what we find. The Nile was their god. They even named their god. The god's name was Hapi, H-A-P-I. Hapi was a revered, powerful god in the eyes and the experience of the Egyptians. So he goes out, and who is standing between the Nile and Pharaoh but Moses and his older brother Aaron. And so here's what happens. Moses starts talking, and here's what he says to Pharaoh. The Lord, the I Am, the God of the Hebrews, the weak enslaved people, sent me to you saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh, so far, you have not obeyed me. And so here's what Aaron does. Aaron has the staff in his hand as God told him to do. And Aaron lifts up the staff and he holds his hand over the waters. And verse 20 says this, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he, Aaron, lifted up the staff, struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. I would pay to see Pharaoh's face in this moment. Let me tell you the implication of what has just happened. Blood is a sign of death. And the implication is that Yahweh, the God of the enslaved Hebrews, has just slayed and shed the blood of Hapi, the Nile god of the Egyptians, right in front of Pharaoh himself. This is an epic moment. This is a standoff. Yahweh has just thrown a deadly punch to Hapi, and the question now is, how are the Egyptian gods and leaders going to respond to this? Verse 21 says this, and the fish in the Nile died. The fish were the gift of Hapi of provision, and they're all dead. And the Nile began to stink, metaphorically communicating that Hapi is dead and rotting. It goes on and says, so that the Egyptians, they could not drink water from the Nile, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, in this part of the verse, I just think about people 100 miles away from this battle happening between Yahweh and Hapi and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's palace. Like, so many of the Egyptians have no idea what's actually happening. They just woke up one day and all of their cups and all of their barrels were filled with formerly water, but now they've all turned into blood. They don't know why. They don't know what's going on, but they just know that there is a problem and it is all over the land. They go out to the Nile River and they see everything is turned to blood, and they know that something is happening on a cosmic level, and they have watched before their very own eyes the god Hapi, the god of the Nile. He is dead and his blood is shed. Now, the god Hapi appeared previously so strong. What could defeat the power of the river god, of Hapi? He's a powerful God, always providing, never ceasing, always flowing with provision. What could be so powerful that now he is dead? Verse 22, watch what happens next. It says, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. Now, don't be concerned yet, because yes, they are able to replicate to a very small degree the massive miracle that God just did through Moses and Aaron. But watch what happens. It says, so Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. See, told you so. Verse 23, Pharaoh turned, went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. The point of this is not what Pharaoh's magicians did. They have a counterfeit knockoff miracle. It is what they cannot do. Yahweh slayed Hapi. And the challenge before them is, are you able to bring Hapi back to life? All they're able to do is to mimic, to counterfeit, to give a knockoff version of the incredible miracle God did, and that's it. And Pharaoh couldn't even see that because his heart is just too hard. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to verse 10, because right before this passage, there's actually an experience that happens, and I want to share it with you because it's going to help make sense of what's happening. So here's what happens in verse 10. God gave Moses and Aaron instructions, and verse 10 says this. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did just as the Lord commanded. Here's what the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants. Notice the servants are always around. And it became a serpent. Right away, I want to know what kind. I think it's a king cobra. Just my 2 cents. Verse 11. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, these magicians. And they, the magicians of Egypt, also, they did the same by their secret arts. And if it just stopped here, it's, well, we can do the same thing that you can do, Yahweh. So why are you better or stronger? And why should we even listen to you? And what we find here is that what is about to happen is going to reveal the magician's actual abilities. And we're going to see is all the magicians are able to do is to mimic smaller, insignificant versions of what Yahweh has already done. Look at verse 12. For each man cast his staff down, and they became servants. And then it says this, but Aaron's staff, the king cobra, in my opinion, swallowed up their staffs, little gardener snakes. And there's like no question. And so here's what God's saying. Yeah, you can give like knockoff miracles, but you actually don't have the ability and the power to match me. I'm the real thing. I'm the real deal. All of your gods and dark magic and sorcery and all the stuff happening there, it's small and insignificant compared to my power. And so I love this, that they make this little gardener snake. Again, that's what I think it is. Who actually knows? And Aaron's snake just gobbles it up. And this is a reminder. Yes, there is dark magic in this world. And these sorcerers and magicians, they can mimic pathetic versions of the miracles that God did. But they're never, ever going to be able to defeat him. And I love that Aaron and Moses' snake just devours up Pharaoh's snake. Verse 13 actually tells us Pharaoh's heart response. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Like, why is Pharaoh not responding to the real deal when he sees it? It's like every single time the greatest, most powerful God on the planet goes head to head with his gods lose, and yet his heart gets harder and harder. Well, I think there's two reasons. First, Pharaoh has never really ever experienced anything better than the knockoffs that he's devoted his life to. And the second reason is Pharaoh has invested all of his identity, all of his reputation, everything into the worship of these gods. In fact, here's a dirty little secret that probably Pharaoh and nobody else knew. Pharaoh himself is a knockoff. He had people worship him as God, but he knew he was a counterfeit. He knew he was a fake. He knew he didn't have the power to do these incredible things. In fact, when Moses and Aaron come to him, what does he have to do? He has to go call his magicians and sorcerers because he has no inherent power, yet he declares himself to be a god. He's overselling himself. He's over-declaring his abilities. And when it really comes to the real thing versus the knockoff, almost always the knockoff is better. And in this case, absolutely, there is one God, and it is Yahweh, and no one, no other version or false version of God can even stand toe-to-toe with him. All right. Two so what's. Here's the first one. Don't confuse the gifts that sustain you with the God that supplies you. This is just our nature. John Calvin says the heart is an idol-making factory. We are so prone to take the good and wonderful gifts of God and to make them ultimate things. And as I said earlier, every time we take good things and make them ultimate things, we become idolaters, and these idols will always inevitably fail us, and they will always inevitably crush our souls. Now, I'm not here to bash good things. I think about a few examples. One is America, true gift from God to the world, increase human flourishing. But so many people take the good thing and they make it the ultimate thing as their chief identity. Or you think about family. Family is an incredible gift from God. We take this good thing that is designed for human flourishing, and we make it an ultimate thing, and we invest and love it more than the God who gave it to us. Think about job security. This is a great, good gift that many of you recently have lost and many of you still have. And it allows us to flourish in our families and to provide for our families. And yet it is so often that we take the good thing, the job or the security, and we make it the ultimate thing. And whenever you take a good thing and you make it the ultimate thing, it's always going to let you down. And these things are all providing for us in different ways. And there's so many other examples that we could use. But our heart needs to be aware that there is a difference between the good gift and the God that supplies that gift. Number two, don't be duped by knockoffs. As we said earlier, there's some knockoffs that work at first, but inevitably they break. Knockoffs are tricky. They lure us in. They offer us the same promises of the real thing without total investment. And again, they almost always just leave us hanging. Here's what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says. There is one God. There's no other better version of God. No thing in this world even makes a semi-decent God. There's one God. And anything else that we put as God in our minds or in our hearts or with our lives is a knockoff. It's a failure. It's not real. It will crush you in the end. Here's what he says. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, that's God in the flesh, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. None of these false gods of Egypt had, first of all, the power to deliver the Egyptians, let alone the power to save them from their sins, let alone the ability to love them and to sacrifice themselves for their good. The one true God, Yahweh, loves his people, is the deliverer of his people. And as time fast forward, we see the ultimate act of deliverance by God, not just out of Egypt, but from our sin through Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who paid the price of our sins and saved anyone and everyone who would place their faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood for our sins. We see that there is one God and every other God is a knockoff. And it's really interesting in this time of quarantine and stay-at-home orders and being away from people and social distancing. Many of us have had our true God revealed to us, the thing that we love, the thing that we invest in, the good thing that we have made an ultimate thing. And God is just screaming to us, I am the only ultimate thing. Your heart, yes, it's an idol-making factory, but don't let it make an ultimate thing of anything except for the real ultimate thing, which is God himself. It's interesting because all around us, we see not just knockoff religions, but we see knockoff gospels. I'll share a few of these because they are gospels that take good things, but they make them ultimate things when they shouldn't be. Here's one, the prosperity gospel. It's this promise that if you come to God, he will make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. They take this good thing of the blessing of God in this way, and they make it the ultimate thing. And by making it the ultimate thing, they ruin the entire gospel. You have the good person gospel. It takes this really good thing of good works and righteousness, and it sells this. It says, if you just build enough good works, you can go to heaven. It's a knockoff gospel. It's a perverted version of the real gospel. The real gospel tells us that good people don't go to heaven. The only people who go to heaven are forgiven people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. There's the I am spiritual gospel, which sells the lie that if I'm just spiritual, I'll get to heaven. Spirituality is a good, wonderful thing, but when you take the good thing and you make it the ultimate thing, you lose the whole thing. It fails you. There's the scientific gospel, which science is amazing and wonderful, and the human mind's capacity to get the right information and do incredible things with data and history and research and all this. It's unbelievable. But when you actually take the good thing and you make it the ultimate thing, it ends up failing you ultimately. There's the American dream gospel, which the American dream isn't a terrible thing. But when you take the good thing and you make it the ultimate thing, it fails you. There's one gospel, and it's that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he died for your sins, and that anybody who places their faith in him can have eternal life and forgiveness. The gospel is that Jesus, though he died on the cross for our sins in our place, was raised from the dead, validating this isn't just the death of another guy, but this is truly God in the flesh, and his sacrifice for sin is acceptable to God. Anybody who places their faith in Jesus can have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We look at this world and it is offering so many counterfeits. This is what the evil one does. The evil one loves to trick you with counterfeits. They're super close to the real thing, but they're not. Super close to Jesus Christ, but just off enough that they lead us astray. And so Christians, we have this privilege in this time to find our hearts being drawn to these knockoff gods and these knockoff gospels, but there is one God, Yahweh, the I Am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one gospel, and it is not a gospel of good works or salvation by works or prosperity. It is a gospel that declares anybody and anybody can be saved, not by their good works, but through Christ who is good for them. And so as we get to this end of this message, and we are seeing right here that Yahweh is making an historic declaration that he is the I Am. My heart for you and God's heart for you and Village Church's heart for you is that you would abandon the good things that you made ultimate things as your God and that you would worship the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who loves you and is offering salvation to you through faith in Jesus. If that is a decision you want to make today to trust in Christ, man, we'd love to follow up with you. Would you reach out to us? We'd love to encourage you. We'd love to resource you. We'd love to help you take a next step. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are experiencing this entire season, your salvation is secure, even though your heart is drawn to these good things that we've made ultimate things. I want to challenge you today. Repent of the things that you have made ultimate in your life other than God himself, other than the I am, other than Yahweh, and give all of your devotion and worship alone to him. He is the source of your life. He will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. So Village Church, I cannot, again, as I said earlier, wait to just be with you again. I want to take a moment. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to continue to worship together. All right, Father, we love you. So thankful for Jesus. So thankful that our idol-making factory of a heart can have complete forgiveness through trusting in you. Grace is not cheap, but it's free for us. It costs the shed blood of your son, Jesus. And God, I'm so grateful that you have offered us salvation for free, not by good works, through Christ. I thank you that when we place our faith in you, not only do you forgive our sins, but you give us the Holy Spirit, the helper, the teacher, the trainer, the advocate. We need help. We need tons and tons of help. And God, if there's anybody watching or listening that today they're just sensing that they need to place their faith in you, would you just by your Spirit nudge them and encourage them and open their eyes to see the beauty and the reality of who you are? God, I pray that you would give them a heart to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, was raised again from the dead, and that they would trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And so, Father, we come before you as we are trying to bring you glory and honor you in this very strange season of quarantine. God, I pray that you continue to give us the vision, the heart, and the energy to bring you glory, even when we are at our weakest. We love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you continue and worship with us?